Yes, what an awesome church. Hey, I hope that some of you, or a lot of you, were able to be there last Sunday. I was sitting up in front at the Four Points Hotel with just loving the feeling of the, okay, I'm seeing some heads shaking. Yes, like this was beautiful. This was awesome. This was the body of Christ. This is Jesus' church, right? Wasn't my church, it wasn't City on the Hill, it wasn't someone else, it was Jesus' church that had come together, and the Lord just blessed us, and I loved watching men in suits and ties jumping up and down for all they were worth. You know, it's like, this at first, like, what's wrong with this picture? No, this, what's right with this picture? This was beautiful, this was awesome, and the whole week was a huge blessing for me, the whole week, every evening service and the Sunday morning service. And we are the other four pastors and myself, we're going to meet to pray and ask God what if anything is to come out of this. And we know that there is something that's to come out of this. This wasn't the end, this was actually the beginning, and so we want to see what that is. But we want to wait on the Lord, not just to jump into something, say, oh, we should do this or we should do that, but say, Lord, what do you want us to do? So we're going to start praying into that and see what he says. And there was so much excitement in every church and every pastor that I guarantee you there will be more. And so I look forward to that. And just being a part of that. Yay, Bradley Epworth. All right. Meanwhile, we have a sermon that we are attending to, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go back to that here today, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us. It is Communion Sunday, so for those of you who are at home, you might want to prepare for that. Everybody here has their, I hope everyone, do you have a communion elements? If you don't, and you need them, does anybody need this that they missed it? Wow. Efficiency, Melissa. She is the communion distributor par excellence. There go, Melissa. Okay, so, and she does a lot of other things really awesome, too. Oh, by the way, if you missed Wednesday's live stream, I heard that. I heard that, Mrs. Eckhart. Oh, my goodness. She's like, oh, my. If you missed Wednesday's live stream prayer, you need to go check it out because it is an epic moment in the history of Bradley Epworth's live stream history. It is the moment we celebrated having more than 20 people on at the same time praying together, okay? I know 20 doesn't seem like a large number, but for us, it was a moment that we had been waiting for because we knew that when we hit that 20, Daryl Neal was going to sing a solo, which he did not sign up for, nor wanted to be a part of. But I got to recruit Rick Craig to do a duet with him. And being the, you know, servant that I am, I decided that I would join them as well and make it a trio. And then we recruited Pastor Gene, and he came, and we had a quartet, and Daryl was the piano player for it. Yes, you got to see this. And we sang, you won't believe it, we sang This Little Light of Mine. It's just something you can't miss. You got to go back. And you got to go Wednesday, January 31st, live stream prayer. It's on our Facebook page, Bradley Epworth. I'm promoting this, Daryl. And enjoy. You might get a tear coming down your cheek for one reason or another. But no, it was cool, it was fun, and it was just the joy of the Lord. So yeah, and you have to, okay. So when you go on, it'll say prayer will begin momentarily, black screen, and there's 34 minutes of that. Yeah. So fast forward to 34 minutes and start. That's when the live stream starts. Okay, I know a lot of people you were looking at and going like, this is not anything special, right? Okay, but 34 minutes in, it will be special. It will be so special. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness, we had fun. Okay, so we're gonna talk about murder today. Okay, how's that? Murder, anger, and we'll save adultery, lust, and divorce for a future session. But aren't you glad you came today? I'm glad you came. Okay, so yeah, this is an important text for us to see what Jesus is talking about when he said, as Chad taught us 2 weeks ago, that that I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. All right? What's that mean? And that your righteousness must excel beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. You've got to exceed their righteousness. And they were known for being the most righteous and, you know, following of the law people that there were. And so Chad helped us see that 2 weeks ago. And we're going to see now how Jesus takes that and begins to implement that in specific things. So I'm going to read the text that we're looking at today, which is 21 to 26. I'm going to read all the way through that. And then we will go back and we will say, okay, Jesus, so help us to understand what that means. And that will lead us into communion then at the end of the message. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And I tell you the truth, you won't get out until you have paid the last penny. So, gracious Lord, we ask you to be with us here today by the power of your Holy Spirit, to help us see what it was that you wanted our hearts to receive when you spoke those words. And we trust your word, we trust your law, we trust your love, and we say, Lord, help us to embrace what you have for us in this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. We all agree with that, right? We all see the sense of that. We all understand what that means. Thou shalt not kill is one of the Ten Commandments. And I don't think anyone has an argument with that. We have different issues that we have to sort through, such as capital punishment and war and how that applies or doesn't apply and what's the difference between killing, which really needs to be translated as Jesus translates it to murder, homicide. We don't have a problem with seeing that that's against the law, but Jesus takes a step here, and he goes somewhere that is a little bit like, what? Because he says that, as you understand, that anyone who murders would be subject to judgment, I'm telling you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Well, that leaves all of us in the place of being subject to judgment, I think. Amen. I think all of us have been angry with our brother, angry with someone, right? We have felt that anger well up in us. And it's like, okay, now what are we saying here? Because this is a huge step, right? This is a huge step. One that the Pharisees hadn't taken and were not teaching. But now Jesus comes along with it, and he does. Let's go back to Chad's illustration 2 weeks ago, where he said that when we have the law, let's think about an interstate, and the law says that you can't go over 70 miles an hour, right? But it also says that you can't go under 45. I think that's it, right? 45? All right. It's against the law to go less than 45 miles per hour. Now, you're driving down the interstate, and it's foggy, and you can only see 10 feet in front of you. But it's against the law to go under 45 miles an hour. Are you going to break the law? The only way you can get out of it is just to pull over and exempt yourself from the whole issue. But of course you're going to break the law. Why? Because the law, if we dig down, and here's what Jesus is teaching us, and what Chad was teaching us, and that is if you dig down below the letters of the law to find the heart of the one who wrote them, you will understand what you need to do in that situation. Because the laws of 70 and 45 were written for safety. They weren't written just to, you know, cause you to be late for your appointment. They weren't written so that you wouldn't be able to enjoy your, you know, 12-cylinder car. They were written... Who's got that? Who is he talking to? Okay. They were written because there was a concern for human life. And restrictions were put in there that then told us that really you're supposed to drive in the safest way for the conditions. And when the conditions change, that you understand what's behind the law, so you adjust to that. Now, there's a reason, though, why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. It's still 70 and 45. But I came to fulfill it, which means unless it's unsafe, and then you back down. Because safety is what these rules were put there in the first place for, right? All right. So as Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the law. We're going to leave the signs, because we could put up a sign on every interstate, drive whatever you think is safe. Just drive whatever you think is safe, right? And where would we get? That would be a mess. It would be a mess because you're right, because everyone's going to have something different, and the 90-mile-per-hour guy is going to be zipping in and out of traffic, and some innocent person is going to get hurt. And so we set up things. And so Jesus says, I'm not abolishing the law, but I'm going to fulfill it, which means I'm going to obey the law. But there's another dimension to fulfilling. And that is that I am going to fill it full of what it really is meant by the heart of God to accomplish. So if we dig down below the letters to get to the heart of the one who wrote that, not only will we find that the signs are for your safety. So we're digging down to safety. But what if we keep digging? And we find out that safety is because there is a God of the universe who so loves this world. So what we're touching, when we start touching bedrock on any law, every law, all 600 of them, every law, if we dig down deep enough, we will hit the bedrock. And the bedrock is God so loved the world that in his love, he gave us things that would keep us safe, all right? And even some of the laws that seem, well, why would we be obeying this law? Because obedience needs to be embedded in the human heart in order to keep it safe. God has a reason for everything he does. We just don't dig deep enough, because what we're looking for, brothers and sisters, is what's the minimum that I have to do and still be okay with God? Just tell me the minimum. Oh, no murder? Okay, I won't kill you. I won't kill you. I will get angry with you. I will talk badly about you. I will gossip about you. I will, right? I will do all these things. I don't kill you, though. I won't kill you. I'll make your life miserable. But I won't kill you, because killing you would be actually nice. I'd rather make your life miserable. So the Pharisees are all, you know, right? And it's not just the Pharisees. They're, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. There were a lot of Pharisees who gave their lives to Jesus. Like it's that part of us. There's a Pharisee in every one of us. Okay? And there's that part of us that just says, just give me the minimum that I have to do so that I know how I can live my life and have a good time and have fun. I want to squeak in the gates. So if I can't murder people, fine, I won't murder people. But now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, that's not the fulfillment of the law. That's not the fullness of the law. That's not why the law was put here. That is not getting us to the whole understanding of why there was a law and why there is a fulfillment of the law and an explanation of the law and a God who is requiring things of us. All right? A God who is requiring things of us. Because why? Listen, if the one who wrote the law, when we dig deep, if the one who wrote the law so loved this world that he gave the most beautiful and most precious and most irreplaceable thing in the universe and in all of time, the beautiful and the precious Son of God gave this up, gave him up for our salvation, then why would we not trust him with everything else he's done and the way that he's done it? And so what we're digging down here, so Jesus is saying, okay, you know that the law says that you cannot murder, but he says, but anger, dear ones, anger is the seedbed of murder. If you want to find out why people murder, you've got to go back. In their day, they didn't have senseless mass killings. Okay, and I'm just saying that the context of what Jesus is speaking into is that almost, you know, all murder was a crime of passion. It was that somebody got so angry or so revengeful, or somebody did something to you that your anger welled up, and your response was, well, I'm gonna, you know, right? Well, then I'm gonna kill you, or kill someone you love, or do something like that. And Jesus is saying anger is the seedbed of murder. And anger is going to lead us into a place of, as I was saying earlier, diminishing, hurting, talking about, and all of those things are ways of stealing, killing, and destroying a person without actually taking their life. Because we're mad. And honestly, mad is hatred. In the anger that Jesus is talking about, it's hatred, and it's destructive, and we want to see bad things happen to that person. And Jesus is saying, you guys, every one of you has the capacity to murder. You may not have been raised in a situation where that, unacceptable, that you have developed the social restrictions to stop yourself from doing that. But we're all human beings. We're all made of the same stuff. And dear ones, if we were raised in a situation, at the right situation, and undergone the right kind of suffering or the right kind of pain, you don't know what would well up within you. And Jesus is saying, I do know what would well up within you. I do. And when you feel anger, you're there. And he's saying, when you look at a brother or a sister, and you think, this is a child of God. This is someone who was created in God's image that God loves. Remember, God so loved the world that he loved was the fallen world. He didn't say God so loved the world of all the people who believed in him. God so loved the world of all the good people. He loved the world. He loved the world. It was a fallen world that he loved. He gave the only begotten son with people who are sinful. And he's saying, when I looked at sinners, I gave my son out of love for them. What are you doing looking at a sinner or anyone else and diminishing them and hurting them and doing angry things? What are you doing stepping out of who I was when I looked at you? When I looked at you, I saw a rebel, I saw a sinner, and I loved you. And I want you to do the same thing for each other. And anger is a place where if we go there, you know, I'm mad at my wife or I'm mad at my kid. Jesus is talking about, because, you know, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, otherwise you give the devil a foothold. In Ephesians 4:26, I think. Or 6:26. don't let the sun go down on your wrath, or else you will give the devil a foothold. And make sure you memorize your scriptures before you preach. It's all in there. But the thing is, we will have anger. We will, but we let it go. We let it go. We release it because we have to come back to. But how does God look at me? And how does God look at this person? And what's the reality here? We got to dig down beneath that stuff, and we have to let things go. We let them go. And you know, it comes and then it goes. But if we hold on to it, it gives the devil a foothold. A foothold is a place where you can get in and step in. And start to lodge yourself. So anger that is festering and held onto is a very destructive force for the person you're angry at, and it can be. It can lead to murder. It can lead to all sorts of things. Even if it isn't murder, it can lead to assassination of character. It can lead to gossip that destroys. All sorts of things can come out of that. And Jesus is saying, that's just as bad. And he said, if we're going to fulfill this law, we're going to have to dig down below what God said that don't murder. Who is the God that's saying that? He's the God that loves us, who gave his only begotten son. And he's saying, actually, I want you to emulate me. I want you to be me. And I want you to have my heart be your heart, to be able to love a person. And we're going to get further on in here where he says, love your enemies. Okay? Love your enemies. If I'm supposed to love my enemy, surely I can love the brother who offended me. And yes, surely you can. And Jesus is saying, this law is beautiful because what it's saying is, don't hurt each other. Okay? Let's go on here to the other part of this. And he says again, where am I? Verse 22, further down. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is an Aramaic word, a term, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, this term is a term of insult. It is a term of humiliating insult. And what Jesus is pulling out here, if we look at the terms that he's working with here, They unpack them a little bit. In the Old Testament, a fool was someone who denies God's existence and therefore plunged into reckless evil doing. The word for fool, more, transliterates a Hebrew word for rebel, apostate, outcast. And both of these words mean that you consider that person empty-headed, meaning not just like we would say, you're empty-headed, but that void of heart and mind, void of any worth, worthless, hopeless, someone whose mind, heart, and soul is empty, worthless, destined for hell without exception. So we would be looking at someone, and we would be saying, you are a fool. You're a fool. You are empty and void of any worth. There's nothing about you that matters as a being. And you're always going to be a fool. And everything you say is a fool's voice. And you will spend eternity separated from God in Gehenna because there's just nothing about you that has any worth. That's a heavy thing, isn't it? We are judging and condemning someone to worthlessness. And there is an attachment to this that some of the rabbis talked about in Jesus' day of being a public humiliation. To call someone that isn't just to say, you know, you whisper it, you know, you proclaim it. This person is a fool. This person is racha. This person is worthless, void of character, mind, heart. He's worthless and always will be. And that public humiliation is something that is deadly. It is killing, stealing, and destroying that person's sense of self-worth and the people around him. The rabbis used to have this question. This is the question. To which is gossip more similar, robbery or murder? The rabbis would do this kind of thing, and they would just talk about the laws and which one's better. But to which is gossip more similar, robbery or murder? The answer is murder, because robbers can always give back what they've stolen, but gossips can never repair the damage they've done. And so we can understand that in another text, the Babylonian Talmud, they said humiliating someone publicly is like murder because the pain of humiliation is more bitter than death. The rabbis called such sin whitening the face, because when a person's face pales with shame, it's as if the pallor of death has overtaken him or her. Therefore, they said, one should rather fling himself into a fiery furnace than humiliate someone in public. So what Jesus is lifting up here, and he's talking about, is, do you understand how much damage you can do to another human being through public humiliation or shame? Do you understand what gossip's real damage is? And he said, to do this, you know, we talk about murder. Well, don't murder anyone, he said, but we are killing each other in many different ways all the time. And this hurts the heart of the one who wrote the law as much as that. And we can, if we minimize the law to saying, well, I never killed anybody. I never killed anybody. Oh, but you hurt, damaged, assassinated character to so many people. And Jesus is saying this, I have come not to abolish the law. Murder's still bad. Murder is not loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? But I came to bring the fullness of what the heart of God is trying to say about how we should treat each other. And the enemy, all the time, the enemy is looking at every single one of us. And even the person that you would call a jerk, the enemy has targeted that person to steal and to kill and to destroy them as the accuser. Don't join him in his work. Okay? Don't join the enemy in his work, because he has an assignment for every human being to diminish them, to steal from them their self-esteem, to steal from them who they think they are, to kill the self-worth that would enable them to rise up and not be a jerk anymore, okay? And to destroy that precious soul that was created in the image of God, that God died on the cross to save, hoping that they would receive that, right? And so this is, he's saying, he's fulfilling this. He's saying, this is what God's heart was crying out in this. It's like, don't minimize things. Don't approach this. And he's going to do this in all of these things. He's going to approach this in when we get to, you know, adultery. And he's going to say, don't minimize this down to adultery and say, well, you know, what's the you know, least thing? It's like you're lusting and you're hurting people and yourself, and you're breaking things all the time through that. And it's like, don't just focus on what is the minimum. But why is the law there in the first place to stop something that's damaging and hurtful to the children of God? That's what That's what Jesus is exploding here and lifting up to us. And so he says, settle matters quickly. If you've got something like this, and he flips it. Verse 23 is therefore. If all this is true, what we've just been talking about, therefore, if there's anything between you and another person that's been damaging, that's been hurtful, that not just go and find the people you've murdered and apologize. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, all the people that you have helped Satan to steal from or kill something or destroy something, all those people, you need to come before God. And if you know that there's somebody out there who has something against you because you did something to them that was very hurtful and they know it, right? He's saying, you need to go settle that immediately. And he's saying, like if you've brought something to church this morning, your offering, well, here's my offering, okay? This is my offering. We're not going to communion yet, but this is my offering. They would have brought a little lamb or some turtle doves or something, you know, to offer, and they would have brought it in to bring it to the priest to cancel their sin, you know. We don't do that. As Christians, what do we bring? We don't bring little lambs or goats or turtle doves. We bring the body and blood of Jesus, and we say, this is my offering, right? So we bring this today, and Jesus is saying, okay, you brought it, but you remember that you really hurt somebody. And that person, you know, that person knows that you did something, and you know that you did something, and he's saying, leave it here. Leave it here. Go reconcile. We've got to repair the breach. We've got to repair the breach, okay? And you, it's not, and so you remember that, and you go, oh my gosh. We're going to take a time here to pray and ask God if there's anything that he knows that we need to do. Because the other thing that he says is, it's not just that, but if someone, your adversary, the first one is a brother who's in church, the next one is an adversary in the court of law. And he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over. Here's the thing. We may have a collision with somebody. We may have something where we have hurt somebody, or they're saying you've hurt me, and they're going to bring it to God. And Jesus is saying, you know, with the judge in the courtroom, you're thinking, well, go ahead and bring it. Go ahead and sue me. I know I'm right. And the judge says, no, you're not. They are. And then they hand you over, and you're arrested, and you're put in prison, and your family has to sell their furniture to try to get you out. He said, don't, Jesus is saying, don't let it get to that point. Friends, don't let anything come before God on judgment day that you can take care of now. Get it off, get it out, help that person and help yourself to repair the damage. And Jesus is saying, go and find anybody, you know, pray about it and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me, is there anybody out there who is hurt by me, offended by me, whether they're right or wrong? Let me go to them and say, in any way whatsoever, if I have hurt you, I want to apologize and I want to ask you to forgive me. And repair that breach. And then he says, then come on in and have communion. So we're having communion today. So half of you are probably going to just sit there and not do it and just put this in your pocket and say, okay, after. But here's the word of grace in all of this. The word of grace in all of this is that there is no way, Jesus knows, that there is no way for us to know all the people who might have offense with us. It's impossible. There were people who were offended at Jesus when he celebrated the Last Supper and instituted this communion sacrifice. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, if you know that you've done something that has been inconsistent with the heart of God, and you know that that person knows that, there's a break. That's what he's saying. He's saying, repair that. Repair that. Go to that person and repair that break. That takes humility, right? That takes death to self. And that takes taking it on the chin a little bit to be able to go back and admit that and apologize for that and ask for forgiveness. But it's what God wants. It's what God expects of his children, and it's what God's calling us to. So what I want to do with this in our last moments here is I want us to stop. Andrew, go ahead and go up, and we're going to have the worship team come up. I want us to pray and ask Holy Spirit if there's anything there at all that we need to repair, a breach that we need to repair. And you have permission to use your phones today in church. Here's why. It could be that there is someone that you could right now, before we do communion, right now, you could text them and say, I'm in church about to take communion, and I know that there's something that I've done that's hurt you in the past, or I know that there's something, and I just want to say, I'm sorry, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And you can text that. Or you can say, you know, I need some more time with this. I need Holy Spirit to help me, you know, figure this out and the right way to approach this. And so I'm going to pray and just and ask God to show me who or if there is anyone, and I will commit in my heart to attend to that later. And meanwhile, I will receive the gift of the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus to cover me for anything that I have done. Because I guarantee you guys, there are lots of people that you've hurt that you don't even know. There are lots of people that you've made comments and it shamed them publicly, but you didn't realize it. There are a lot of people that all of us have hurt, dear ones. We're all in this together, okay? We've hurt people, we've diminished people, we've helped Satan do his job. And we need to bring that to Jesus. So we're going to take just a couple minutes here while the worship team plays, and I'm going to just pray Holy Spirit over us. So let's just go ahead, Andrew, and we'll just do that now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come right now. Come into the room. Come into our hearts. Jesus, this was serious to you. And you spoke this. And you brought me to church here today to hear this message. So I'm going to ask you, Jesus, please, please, please. I don't want to bring this into my eternity. I don't want to leave a break. Jesus, is there someone? Is there someone? This could be hard. This could be an ex-spouse. This could be someone who hurt me very deeply, but I lashed back and I did things that weren't right either. This could be a sister or a brother. This could be a child or a parent. This could be a friend, a coworker, an ex-boss. But Holy Spirit, bring us to the cross where we see our God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for a fallen world. And God, help us to bring that same blessing of self-sacrificial love and humility into the world today. If there's someone, Lord, put them on my mind. Bring them to my mind. Let me see their face. Let me hear their name. And let me clear this out. Let me clear this out of my heart. Let me clear this out. Let me break Satan's schemes and release yours. Let me break Satan's plans, cancel them, and let me release your plan. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just bless us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, who it is, if there's anything at all. you can find your communion elements. Jesus, this is my gift. This is my offering. I'm not bringing a goat on a leash or turtle doves in a little cage. I'm not bringing anything to be sacrificed and to have its blood shed to take something off of me. I'm bringing you, Jesus. I'm bringing you, Jesus. This is what I bring. I bring the gift. This is my offering. The Lamb of God. I bring the Lamb of God who died for me, whose body was broken and blood was shed to cleanse me of my sin. And I put before you today all the people that I've hurt, all the damage that I've done, all the jokes that actually embarrassed somebody, all the mean cutting remarks, all the passive aggression, all of it, God. I set it before you and I set it on the altar. But along with all those things, I set the Lamb of God. I'm sorry, Jesus, that you had to go to the cross and suffer for all the people that I've damaged. But what else can I do now except to say, in your mercy, thank you that your blood cleanses me of my sin and your body has paid the full price. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread off the table. He broke it, gave thanks for it, and said, take and eat of this, all of you. This is my body, which will be broken to cleanse you of your sin. And when the supper was ended, he took the cup. He gave you thanks and gave the cup to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. Your law is beautiful. Your law is like honey, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Your law is so deep, written with your blood on the cross, written from the beginning of time as the great I love you. Thank you for your law. May we fulfill your law in our own lives in the right way that the world can see and be changed and be brought to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.